The presence of the living God is here. Hallelujah. Those who are experiencing that presence of God, raise up your hands and shout a hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. The presence of God is in our midst, and so God is worthy of praise and worship. Our God is the way, the truth, and the life, and we are looking at that portion, and He is the only way to go to the Father. So we have to understand more about our God. This God that we worship, He desires to be known. Our God wants to be fully known by His children. That is the desire of any father. Our Heavenly Father wants His children to know Him. Our parents desire us as children to know them. All children experience that there is a certain level of love and understanding that your parents expect from you. Spend time to get to know them. Spend time to experience their love. Get to know their history. Even if your father and mother will not tell you all the history of their life, keep pursuing. Keep pursuing. Ask them, how did you come to the faith? What brought you to the Lord? It's through these stories that we understand our heritage. It's through these different experiences we know what is the legacies in our family. Amen. When we look at all of our histories, if you know the stories of how your parents or your grandparents or your great-grandparents or even yourself came into the faith, it has to be an act of God. God is the one who brought you into His presence. Not any other human being. It was not a pastor. It was not your friend. It was the Spirit of God that led you into His presence. Yes, God used other people, but it was ultimately the Spirit of God that led you. Let us turn our Bibles to John chapter 14, verse 6 to 10. John chapter 14, verses 6 to 10. Amen. When we look at this portion of scripture, we read this portion last week. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. To understand this idea, we all have heard about this topic of Trinity. What is Trinity? And we have raised questions. Last week I said that most of us, even our children or even ourselves, when we are asked a question of the Trinity, sometimes we don't fully grasp or understand this topic. It is not easy to explain this topic. I'm not saying that once you study this topic that you will be able to explain it easily. There is, when we go to the scriptures, it is very clear that there is a triune God. The word Trinity comes from a joining of two words, which is tri, which is three, and unity. So there are three in unity is what Trinity comes from, that word. But when we look at this word, let's pay attention to verse 7. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Jesus is telling his disciples that I am the way, the truth, and the life. There is no other way to go to the Father. And then he says, now you know the Father and you have seen him. So the disciples will ask the question, who is the Father? That is exactly what Philip is raising in question 8. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father and that will be enough for us. Everyone, you know, he said, like, you know, you have seen him. So then all the disciples are trying to recollect all these aged apparitions that they saw. Which one of them is the Father? Jesus was not talking about literally seeing a human or another being. He said, you have seen him through me. Verse 9, Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? this chapter is from John chapter 14 to John chapter 16 is fundamental to understand the Trinity. If there is any chapters that talk about what is the role of Trinity, go to John chapter 14 to 16. Any normal person who tries to read it, you will leave confused. When we read this chapter, it is not confusing for us because we already have an idea or doctrine of Trinity for us. We already know about God the Father, Jesus the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But if any brand new person who doesn't know about Christianity takes the Bible and reads John chapter 14 to John chapter 16, they will be very confused. What is Jesus talking? Jesus saying, I am the way to the Father. And then, so the Father is distinct from Jesus. Jesus and the Father are two separate persons. So he's saying that I am different. I am the way to the Father, the only way to the Father. And then when Philip asked the question, who is the Father? Show us the Father. Jesus says, I am the Father. Or he doesn't say, I'm the Father. He says, I am in the Father. Verse 10, don't you believe that I'm in the Father and that the Father is in me? This is a very difficult, confusing topic to understand. Weeks ago, I said that where two or three are gathered in his name, we are in, Jesus is in the midst of us. So I asked that question, where is Jesus right now? Jesus is seated on the right-hand throne room of God. He has not moved. He didn't say, oh, at 10 o'clock that meeting is going to start. Actually, with us, it's around 11, 15, something. But, that meeting will start at this time. Then after that, the church down the road is having another meeting, and I need to show up for all of this. Jesus, after his ascension, was seated on the right-hand side of God on his throne room, and he's still there. He has not moved. A day is coming when Jesus will move from that throne. We believe that. This last week is known as Ascension Week. We don't believe in all of this, but I like these terms because it gives us these stories and makes it alive for us. 40 days after Jesus was raised from the dead, he appeared to his disciples. We know that. 40 days he lived and he moved. And on the 40th day, he was taken up in the midst of his disciples to the heavens. The disciples saw Jesus being bodily being brought up into the heaven. And when the clouds are covering Jesus, two angels ask the disciples, who are you looking at? Why are you staring up in the sky? Can you imagine that if someone from here just went up, like picked up and gone to heaven, what a shock it will be. And then two people are like, what are you guys looking at? There's nothing shock in that. The same God who went up, the same Jesus that you saw, is going to come back down. So this is where we lead to the idea of ascension. And in the calendar of the people who follow these, liturgical calendar, that's what it's called, the worship calendars, like more like the Catholic, the Orthodox people are the ones who follow those calendars. They celebrate Easter. 40 days after, it's called Ascension. That happened on Thursday, earlier Thursday. Today is called Ascentide Sunday, which means that the Sunday after Jesus' ascension. 1 week from now, the Sunday is called Pentecost Sunday, which means that it has been 50 days since Jesus has been raised from the dead, and 50 days after the day of Passover, the Jews celebrated the day of Pentecost. And we know in Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, all the disciples were in one accord, in one mind, and gathered together. And then, nammalippol paadiyathupole, the song that we just sang, there was heavenly fire that came down upon the disciples. There were tongues of fire upon the disciples. They were all gathered in one room, but everyone in Jerusalem heard them. That encounter is the day of Pentecost. Our title, our denominations, when people look at us, what do they call us? You're a Pentecostal, aren't I? I'm a Pentecostal. What does that mean? Where did this word Pentecost come from? It is actually a Jewish festival, and I will talk about it next Sunday. This week, I want to talk about the basic doctrine of Trinity and understand who is God the Father, who is Jesus the Son, the begotten Son of God, and who is the Holy Spirit, who is the Parakletos or the Advocate that God or Jesus has promised in this chapter. In John chapter 14 himself, he will promise this chapter. So next Sunday, God willing, I want to focus on the role of the Holy Spirit in the Trinity. Especially since it's the Pentecost Sunday, I think it will be very apt to focus on that. But right now, when we look at through Philip's eyes, Philip is asking the question, show us the Father. And Jesus says, I'm in the Father and the Father is in me. So if you have seen me, you have already seen the Father. And this is very difficult because when Jesus taught the disciples to pray, what did he teach them? Our Heavenly Father, Swargiya Pidave, our Heavenly Father. When he prayed, they weren't looking at Jesus and saying, our Heavenly Father. Jesus himself talks to the Father every night. What does that mean? Does he talk to himself every night? We all talk to ourselves sometimes in our mind. Is that the same thing? No. This doctrine of Trinity seems like a contradiction, but it's not. We have this idea, there is three in one. And any person will tell you this is a contradiction. But it's not a contradiction. It is not something that will make sense right away, but it is not illogical or irrational. The wording for the Trinity, let's go to the next slide. The wording for the Trinity comes from the word, like I said earlier, tri-unity. There are three persons in this Trinity, God the Father, Jesus Christ the Son, and the Holy Spirit. There are three terms we need to keep in mind when we talk about the Trinity. They are co-equal, co-eternal, and consubstantial. And this is what we are going to talk about. All three, God the Father, Jesus Christ the Son, and the Holy Spirit are co-equal. They are equal to one another. Yes, we will say the Father, it seems like the Father is greater than Jesus and Jesus is greater than the Holy Spirit because sometimes we announce the Father, the Son, the Spirit. But in reality, when we study the Word of God, it becomes very clear that they are co-equal. There is no hierarchy within the Trinity. But Jesus and the Holy Spirit have submitted to the authority of the Father. Where is the Father? The Father is sitting on his throne. This is what the Bible teaches us about the Father. Heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. Swargam ende simhasanam agunnu. Bhumi paadavidam. So when we understand this concept, how does this God, who is so big and almighty and powerful, come to the small room that we are in? Does God just minimize himself and come into the room? No. We have to understand that in the Old Testament, when God speaks to Moses on the mountain of Sinai, God the Father appeared to Moses. And Moses asked God, can I see your face? Then God said to Moses, no one can see me and live. So I will make my glory pass by you and I will hide you in the cleft of the rock. You will see my shadow. That is all your body can handle. No single human being has seen the Father except Jesus Christ. The Bible teaches us no one has seen the Father except Jesus. But Jesus now is the same Jesus who taught that, is teaching his disciples, you have seen the Father. And so the disciples are confused. You are telling us we cannot see the Father. And then at the same time, you're telling us you have seen the Father. And then when Philip asked the question, just show us the Father, Jesus questions Philip, how long What? Do you not know this? I've been with you for so long. The Father is in me and I'm in the Father. If you have seen me, you have seen the Father. And this is why it gets confusing, because just as the disciples are confused, we will also experience a sense of confusion when we read John chapter 14, 15, and 16. Because Jesus is trying to explain in human terms something that humans cannot grasp. Jesus is trying to explain the Trinity, the Godhead. The fullness of Godhead resides in Christ. We know that verse. But here, you just have to bear with me. When I'm speaking this is just part one. There will be multiple parts, must be even like part five, part six that might come up. But I want to take my time through this topic, and as I'm going each week, this will raise up a lot of questions inside you. And you will feel like, I don't fully understand what is going on here. That's fine, because we are all going in this journey together. At the end, it is not that we will say, I fully understood the Trinity. It's just you will say that God is three in one. And that's all where we will arrive at. And if anyone asks the question, how to explain the Trinity, you will have scriptures to go to point. The Muslim people, when they ask us this question, I don't know if that's the next slide. Can you put the next slide? Go to the next slide after that. One more. Okay, so when Muslim people ask us this question, they go to Surah chapter 5, verse 116. And in that verse, they say that Jesus and Mary are not to be seen as gods. There's a misunderstanding within the Quran where they think that the Trinity, Muslim people, any Muslim who even goes to the madrasa and they ask you question the Trinity, and you ask them, what do you think the Trinity is? They will say, you believe that God is, you know, Allah is God, and then you believe that Jesus is God, and then you believe Mary, the mother of Jesus, is God. This is not the true belief of any Christian. You know, or true Christianity. I don't know if some of you know, you must have followed, some of you might follow Anil Kodathottam and Sebastian Punnakal. Punnakal. He is on YouTube very often, and he has a lot of debates with Muslims about their theology and their understanding. And Sebastian Punnakal is not a person who believes in Trinity. He is a person of a group of Pentecostals called Oneness Pentecostalism. They believe something separate with regards to the Trinity, and we as mainstream Pentecostals believe in a Trinitarian understanding of the divine Godhead. So when we come together, even though we are Pentecostals, one of the main differences we have is our definition of what is the Trinity. And it can seem very confusing. If you watch, you go online on YouTube and search Anil Kodathottam and Sebastian Punnakal debate Trinity, you will get more than 1.5 hours of like what they are talking to each other. At the end of that talk, you will be confused and they will also be confused. It is a very confusing and in-depth material. But the thing is, we don't talk about it. But we expect everyone to know it. We sing, I believe in God the Father, I believe in Christ the Son, I believe in the Holy Spirit. He is three in one. But are we really singing with understanding? What does that mean? No. We don't have a good concept. If someone asks us to explain the Trinity, we will not be able to fully understand them. The Trinity as a topic exists because the Jewish people, when Christians came out of Judaism, the Jewish people said that you are not true Jewish people because you have made man as God. They have equated Jesus as Lord. But in the New Testament, Peter and Paul re-emphasize that there is one God. In Deuteronomy, we read the Shema, which talks about that every Israelite must know that there is no God but our God, and our God is one. That's, the faithful Jew must say that every day. It's the same thing like the Shahada that the Muslims believe. Can we go to the previous slides, two slides before? So we're going to talk about heresies. What does heresy mean? Heresy means anything that is not understood or accepted in main orthodox Christianity. Now, when I say orthodox, all of you guys are thinking, we are not orthodox, and I'm not saying we are. The word orthodox just means truth. The ones who follow the true teachings. The opposite of orthodox is heterodox. And the heterodox is seen as heresy. The word Catholic, also all of us become very sensitive. Oh, he's bringing up Catholic. Catholic does not mean the same as Roman Catholic. The word Catholic means you're a member of a church that is a global church. Roman Catholics are the people who follow the Pope. But Christianity as a whole, if you could define as the global church, the one that is prepared for the second coming of Christ, is, if you used one word, it will be called capital C Catholic. So I'm just trying to explain this topic because this will bring up a lot of issues when I'm using the word orthodox or what mainstream Christians, like Catholic Christians, believe. So we're going to look at different heresies. I don't know if you can read them. It's probably very small. So I'm just going to read one of them. One of them is adoptionism. This is the idea that Jesus was a normal human being who lived on earth, and God the Father adopted Jesus as a normal human being, anointed with the Holy Spirit, and gave him a status as a divine Son of God. This is wrong. We know from our learnings from the Bible that Jesus existed even before his incarnation on earth. In fact, John chapter 1 verse 1 starts like that. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. If any person comes and asks you a question, is there any place in the Gospels where you can prove that Jesus is God? Go to John chapter 1 verse 1. If you read the rest of the chapter, they will say this word is, the Muslims see the word as Kalam Allah, which is how they define Quran. And they believe the Quran is co-eternal. It has existed with God, and it will continue to exist in all eternity. The same thing as we say, even if the heavens and earth pass away, but my word shall never pass away. They give that attribute and say, the word of God is eternal. This is Kalam Allah. This is Quran. So this topic, when we bring up the issue within the gospel, we have to learn that Jesus is not someone who was just a human being on earth. He did not just, only when Mary gave birth through the power of the Holy Spirit did Jesus have an identity. Jesus existed in eternal past even before the heavens and the earth was made. The Word was with God. The Word was God. And so this doctrine of adoptionism cannot be correct. Arianism is saying that Jesus is made subsequent to the Father and will share the same nature or essence of God. Arianism is the reason why the Nicene Council decided to define what is the doctrine of Trinity. When we sang this morning the creed, I believe in God our Father, I believe in Christ the Son, I believe in the Holy Spirit, He's three in one. I believe in the Saints' Communion. I believe in the Holy Church. I believe... What are you saying? That song is called the Creed, which is the Nicene Creed. If you go to Marthoma Pali, they have a cholle, right? They have a statement that they say week after week after week. What is that they are saying week after week? It is the Nicene Creed. I believe in God the Father. I believe in Christ the Son. I believe in the Holy Spirit. God is three in one. That doctrine is a creed that they keep repeating week after week amongst themselves. Here, Arianism is saying that Jesus was made after God. He was a creation of God. Jesus is never a creation. In fact, the Bible says all things came through him. All things was created through him. So how is it possible that Jesus, who is a creator, is equal to one of the creations of God the Father? Not possible. The main problem that people understand this issue is when they come, the only begotten Son, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. So we have this doctrine of begotten Son. The word begotten is what we think as the one Son that God got. That's not how the Greek is actually teaching there. It's a unique word there that means unique or only Son of God. The special one-of-a-kind Son of God. That is what the Greek says in the begotten Son in the original scriptures. Docetism. Jesus did not have a physical body. This was the most predominant thinking and teaching in the early church. That is why in 2 John chapter 7 and John, and even the first letter of John, they deal with this topic and say, anyone who says that Jesus was not in the flesh is an antichrist. Antichristo. The spirit of antichrist is in them. This is because this was the first heresy that the church had to deal with. About the doctrine of God. They believed that Jesus lived on earth was an illusion. He did not really live in the flesh. He was just in the spirit completely. Because they believed that the flesh was corrupted, so Jesus cannot live in the flesh. And this is where we have Gnostic theology. Nowadays, nobody, not even any major Christian group or even heretic group follows this teaching. Pneumatomachians, so they said that the Father and the Son are God. I think they're fine with deity. I don't know. Di-unity? I don't know deity. But they are not okay with the concept of the Holy Spirit being God. So we have to, next week when we hit this topic about the Holy Spirit, I'll say God is spirit and he wants to be worshipped in truth and in spirit. This same spirit from Genesis chapter 1, we see in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Verse 2, the earth was formless and void, and the spirit of God hovered over the waters. The word there, the spirit, is used as ruah, which is the same thing as breath in Hebrew, which is the same thing as wind in Hebrew. So it's really sometimes very difficult where wind is being used, where breath is being used, and where you know the Spirit of God is being used. In fact, when God created man out of dust, he breathed into them, which means he put his spirit into them and made them into his image. Man and female, he created them in the image of God. So there's a lot more I can teach, but that's about the understanding of what is, you know, humanity, what is the spirit and soul. We are studying about the Trinity. So here, when people deny that the Holy Spirit is a member of the Trinity, we tell them, no, Holy Spirit is the same as God. Modalism. This is the most trickiest Trinitarian heresy to understand. The Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit are three characterizations of one God rather than being three distinct persons. This is what Oneness Pentecostals believe. This is what Unitarians believe. This is also called as monarchism. So this teaching is that Jesus, who is the Son, God the Father, and the Holy Spirit are three roles of one God, which means that God the Father is putting on the role as he's the Father, and then he steps into the role of Jesus Christ, and then he steps into the role of the Holy Spirit. It's one God. But this is also not right because it removes the distinction between the persons of God. Each three of these beings, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, they are one being. They are distinct, three distinct persons in one essence or in one nature. So that is why we can say three persons are not, if I said that the three persons are one person, it's illogical. We are not teaching that Jesus, the Father, and the Holy Spirit is one person. We believe he is one nature. Of the same essence and substance of as God. This is very confusing. You'll get it later when I start speaking about it in the following weeks. Let's go to the next slide. So when we look at the next topic, we have tritheism. This is literally a belief that there are three separate gods. This one takes it so far to say that each of them is distinct from one another, three distinct persons, and all three of them are gods, and they worship them as three different gods. This is also wrong. Marcionism, it just believes that the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament are different, and the God of the New Testament is greater than the God of the Old Testament. Collyridianism is where Mary, the mother of Jesus, is a member of the Trinity. Partialism, each member of the Trinity is 100% divine, but constitute one-third of the Godhead or different parts of God. So the reason why I'm saying this is not because I'm going to give you guys a quiz about the Trinity. Okay, you don't have to memorize any of this. Any of you ask me this slide, you will get it. And I will give it to you free of charge. I had to take an exam on this particular topic in systematic theology. It was a very confusing exam. Okay, so these are the different heresies that are there within the doctrine of the Trinity. Only by examining what it's not can we come to the part of what it is. Only by understanding what the Trinity is not can we come to the concept of what the Trinity is. And let's go to the next slide, and after that as well. And let's use examples. Look, if you ask me how to explain the Trinity, these are common examples that we will use. Water in different forms. Ice, water is a river, and water vapor. People use that analogy. Sun in the sky. God the Father is the sun. The light comes out from the sun, and the heat we experience, the energy from the light as heat. And so we say that that's the creation of God the Father. A three-leaf clover is just saying that each different part of the leaf is just making up one clover. So each of the members of the Trinity is one-third of God. And then another example we use is same man with different roles. We say, if God is a teacher, God can also be a husband. No, sorry, I wasn't saying that. You used an example as a man. I'm a pastor. I'm also a father. I'm also a husband. I'm the same person, but in three different roles. This is modalism. This is not the same we understand. Three layers like that of an onion. It's like it's one onion, but you peel back the onions. All of these analogy and metaphors are false. None of them explains the Trinity. All of them are actually heresies. So if I will bring a week, next week I'll show you a video about how this can lead to a bad understanding of what the Trinity is. It's very hard to explain the Trinity using an analogy or a metaphor that we human beings can understand, because I think it is, as one theologian put it, it is easier for a fly to learn nuclear science than for human beings to pick up on the doctrine of Trinity. This doctrine of Trinity is very confusing, but we have to be sure what we believe in so we don't become heterodox or walk into heresy. Let's go to the next slide. Why do we have to believe in the Trinity? It's because we believe in one God. In the Old Testament and in the New Testament, no one says that we believe in multiple gods. There is one God. In fact, in if you turn to the next slide, in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, if you take your Bibles there, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, verse 3, read, yeah.
Then call the Lord of Israel and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly as the God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, God our God, the Lord is one.
This in Hebrew is called Shema Israel, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. This Hebrew literally means is the Shema that every Jewish person has to say every day. Any person, even for a child Jew, before they go to bed, they are asked to recite the Shema. Shema Israel, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. It means the Lord our God is God, and our God is one. Listen, O Israel, is what Shema Israel means. So here, this doctrine about monotheism comes and is grounded upon this faith. This, and all Jewish people, faithful Jewish people, repeat it every day. So for them, understanding how there can be three aspects or three persons within this one unity of God is a very hard topic to understand. But when we study the Old Testament is clear that the Trinity takes place. There are portions of Scripture. Genesis 1, verses 1 to 2 is a portion. You will read all through book of Genesis and Exodus where the Lord speaks to Abraham and that the angel of the Lord speaks, and those both are separate beings, but they speak with the authority of God. We also see the Holy Spirit move and gives the prophets the authority to speak as they are speaking from God. That's why certain prophets. So hear, O Israel, this is what the Lord says. And then they speak through the authority of the Holy Spirit. We can go into a lot of depth. This next slide. Trinity, the New Testament. Here, if you have any questions for me, you can ask. You can bring them up to me after church service. You can also get these slides. So don't worry about speed writing all of these verses. When you read 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1 to 6, it says that Paul teaches us that all the fullness of the Godhead, which is seen as the full Trinity, exists within Christ. So Christ is divine. And the seven I am statements of Jesus in the Gospel of John, I've been saying, I am the bread of life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the vine. I am the good shepherd. I am the one who lays down my life for the sheep. All of these seven I am statements, why is this I am, John uses these I am statements? Because I am in Greek is ego emi, which is the same as when you translate Yahweh from Hebrew into Greek. So each time Jesus is saying, I am, he is pointed to himself as Yahweh. What is Yahweh? When Moses appeared in the burning bush and said, who should I say sent me? Tell them, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I am Yahweh. I am who I am. So this is where we get the name of the word Yahweh. And this is where the focus for Jehovah Witness comes. They also don't believe in the Trinity. They just believe in the Father figure of God being the divine being. There, when we study Scripture, it becomes easy for us to be confused. But when you understand Trinity and you read these portions, everything will make sense. So even when we read John chapter 8, verse 56 to 58, John chapter 20, verses 24 to 28, let's turn our Bibles to, I'll take a last portion, John chapter 20, verses 24 to 28. And read verse 29. What does Thomas call Jesus when he appears to them in that closed room? He calls them my Lord and my God. There in the Gospels, Jesus accepts that title. Anywhere in the Old Testament, like when Daniel venerated the angel who was carrying that message, the angel said, no, don't worship me. I am like one of you. We see that also in the book of Revelation. When John like almost venerates an angel. He says, no, I'm just like one of you. But here, Jesus accepts what is only what only God can accept. Only God is worthy of worship. And Jesus says, I accept, Thomas, what you are saying, my Lord and my God. Here, it is without a doubt that Jesus is God, that he is a divine being and is with in the Trinity. Can you go to the next slide, if there is one? I think that's it, right? Yeah, so this topic that I think is like more like a class. It's not something that you come on Sunday and it's like a revival message and you're like, oh, I'm empowered for the week. The reason why I'm taking this is if you go to a brethren service, this is how they would teach. They would go through scriptures to teach their members what scripture is. And it's important for us as the children of God to learn what scripture is so that when we come and worship God and we confess the Trinity and we say, I believe in God who's our Father. I believe in Christ the Son. I believe in the Holy Spirit. They are three in one. What does that mean? What does that mean? In the following weeks, we'll be looking at it. Next week will be, God willing, we will look at the Holy Spirit, the role of the Holy Spirit, and as part of the Trinity. And I hit the Malayalam worship team to come forward, and we'll just get ready to do our offering. I'm just going to pray for us, even as they're coming up. I'm just going to ask God, Father, Lord, God, we just surrender to your word. Lord, this is a very difficult and confusing topic, and we cannot fully grasp it. The doctrine of Trinity cannot be understood by someone who is an unbeliever, because it is only your Holy Spirit that can lead us into this truth. So, Lord Jesus, we ask you, will you teach us about yourself? You want us to know you. You want us to worship you with the knowledge of who you are. You have revealed yourself in Scripture. You have revealed yourself to us through Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit. You live in me and you live in each one of us because we are believers. Lord, I pray that we will get to worship you not only in spirit but also in truth, because we can only understand truth if we study your Scripture. And you taught us that when the Spirit comes, he will lead us into all truth. Father, Lord, we ask you. You don't want to just be worshipped in spirit. You want to be worshipped in truth and in spirit. Help us to worship you in the truth that you have revealed to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.